Good morning and welcome back to Shattering Myths. As promised, we have Jerry McLaughlin on the line. Jerry is a, for many years, was my publicist. I met Jerry, many of you know, at a convention where I had recently written a book, was interested in having someone help me make people aware of its content, and Jerry was the most qualified person that I met to do so. He built one of the largest, if not the largest, firm in the country for introducing experts on various subjects to the hosts of talk radio and television programs. And since that time, has actually become a producer and has a movie. The last time we talked with Jerry on this program, he was completing the production of A Long Way Away, a movie now that I have seen and very soon will be out at various film festivals and be released to the public. Welcome, Jerry. My pleasure to have you back on Shattering Myths.
Indeed, it's my pleasure as well.
When is the next film festival, Jerry, on A Long Way Away?
Well, technically, the name of it is A Long Way Off, and actually,
okay,
the name from you. You were the one who actually gave me the name. We were going to call it So Close, But Yet So Far, and you did the quote right from Scripture talking about A Long Way Off, and that's the name of it, A Long Way Off, Modern-Day Prodigal Son film. We did one film festival.
I'm glad you chose A Long Way Off, by the way. The Long Way Off is the thing that always comes to my mind, because that's what the passage actually says, and for some reason I thought it was A Long Way Away. But A Long Way Off is the appropriate name. I'm glad you've done it. And you made a genuine effort to make it as consistent with the scriptural roots of the Abraham story in terms of the prodigal son and the covenant as you could under the challenges of a very secular Hollywood environment.
That's true. And we won our first film festival, the only one we've been in so far, Best of Show in Mexico. And then now we've got another one coming up in Santa Barbara, not far from you, in February.
Outstanding. Well, continued good luck. When is it going to be released?
We're looking at Father's Day weekend in 2014 in June, the Friday before Father's Day.
Good timing.
Now, even though video and TV is not the same as movies, let's talk about Piers Morgan and an interview I lined up for Michael Brown, Dr. Michael Brown. He was on late last week defending Phil Robertson and Duck Dynasty and how he basically, how Phil Robertson had quoted some scriptures and he took a lot of fire for it.
Yeah, my understanding, that just as by way of background, and I don't watch Duck Dynasty, and so I don't know the characters in Duck Dynasty, but that a magazine was conducting an interview with one of the characters in the reality show Duck Dynasty, and he was talking about what he thought were ills of society, and right before bestiality, he listed homosexuality. And so he was giving what he thought were the ills of society and in the order of things. And he, as I understand it, listed 8, 10, 12 things that he thought were societal ills, from everything from bearing false witness to killing. And then the list went on to homosexuality and bestiality. And as because he made what is considered to be a homophobe statement in the media, and that the media is almost universally politically correct, there was an uproar against him to remove either him from the show or to remove the show from the network. But then conservative Christians came to his side and says, oh, no, you know, Paul speaks against homosexuality, so his point of view is biblical. Isn't that reasonably close to what occurred?
Yes, the actual article was in GQ, Gentleman's Quarterly, and Phil Robertson broke his silence and did an exclusive coming out article on his opinion on what happened in the Daily Mail, a London-based news magazine tabloid. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, that brings us up to date to where we are today. That's true.
Okay. And so Piers Morgan wanted to put together a panel, and it was during a panel discussion that you supplied one of the expert witnesses, who happened to be a Christian, and therefore is would be citing Paul, and also cited, as I understand, Yahuchanan, John 8, in rebuttal to a comment that Piers Morgan made. So what did Piers Morgan say that you thought was needed some explanation, needed a response?
Well, Piers basically explained that you cannot follow the Bible. Well, he opened by saying, I am a Christian. I am.
He said, I'm a Catholic. He said, I'm a Catholic.
Well, first he says, I am a Christian. And then he qualified it by saying he's a Catholic Christian. And after that, he explained that you cannot take the Bible literally. You cannot go by the Bible because the Bible says you're supposed to stone adulterers. So therefore, you could be a Christian, but you just don't follow the Bible.
And he actually said, in fact, I listened to that part of the interview. He said that you, after saying that he was a Catholic, he said that the Bible says that you have to stone non-virgins. It didn't speak of adulterers. He spoke of non-virgins. And so the question then is, after you've dropped that hand grenade in the midst of this forum to say you can't follow the Bible because the Bible says that you have to stone non-virgins, how does one properly respond to that? Because the subject wasn't on anything other than, was it appropriate for a man to say that he thinks that homosexuality is inappropriate? How do you respond to a statement like that in a forum which was called with four people to discuss a somewhat unrelated statement, which was, is homosexuality an ill? Correct? So that's the challenge. He threw this out, and now what do you do?
It's almost like saying, do you still beat your non-virgin wife?
The question that he repeatedly asked your guest was akin to that, which is, do you think that you, as a heterosexual, deserve more rights than a homosexual? And he repeated that question over and over again. That was more like the rhetorical question that cannot be answered. But let's deal with this, because my guess is it has ruffled a lot of people's feathers, because there was only one very belated attempt to answer Piers Morgan for throwing the "you can't follow the Bible because it says to stone non-virgins." Your guest, as I understand it, responded by saying that Jesus, which is not the man's name, taught us that we should no longer stone virgins. Do you know where he got that conclusion, Jerry?
You tell me.
It's from the first 12 statements in the 8th chapter of Yahuchanan of John. It talks about probably the most famous citation of Jesus in terms of Christian perspective, where he is witnessing a group of people ready to do asunder this woman that they're accusing of committing adultery, and he is alleged to have gone up to her, have written something in the sand to her, and says he with the first without sin should cast the first stone, and then he says, because they are not judging you, I shall not judge you either. And so that's where he's coming up with this idea that the Christian Jesus taught us that we should not stone adulterers. Now, there's only one problem with all of that. It never happened. If you when you come to recognize the history of the so-called Christian New Testament and its formation, one of the things you learn is that there is almost no correlation between the oldest manuscripts and what we read today. And that, in fact, the most gross alteration between what's in the oldest manuscripts and what we read today happens to be that story at the beginning of the 8th chapter of John, or Yahuchanan, to use his correct name.
That was around 600 A.D., I believe, that it was.
Yeah. It's actually about, it's in the 8th century, so it's sometime around 700 is the first time that story was inserted into a text of Yahuchanan. So at that point, we probably have 10,000 manuscripts of Yahuchanan available to us. And the first time that it appears in any manuscript is somewhere in Western Turkey. It's in the 8th century, so early 700s. So you have 10,000 manuscripts dating earlier than that, and the story does not exist. Goes right from the end of what we would consider the 7th chapter of Yahochanan to the 13th verse of the 8th chapter. The story didn't occur. Now, the reason that the story was subsequently written is because Christians were desperate to answer the question, as since the Yahusha's Sermon on the Mount says that the Torah is in full effect and will remain in full effect, and that he didn't come to annul any of it, that the Christians needed some place for him to contradict that and to give them a way to ignore that and abrogate what he said on the Sermon on the Mount and replace it with we're going to change it and we're going to have this new approach. And for him to speak against the Torah and the answer to adultery. So they made up this story. So your doctor, your expert, cited a passage that if he is any kind of a scholar at all, knows was created 800 years or 700 years after Yahusha's earthly presence. And knows that it did not happen.
I think we should put him on your show one of these days.
Yeah, so he's certainly no better. Now, let's go back to the citation that Pierce Morgan dropped out as a hand grenade, out of context, improperly cited. And before I even share that story, you probably know, Jerry, that there are three essential elements in understanding what has been said in any discussion. The first of those is you need an accurate transcription of what was said. You need an accurate copy so that you're like, for example, in the Christian New Testament, you're screwed, blued, and tattooed because of the fact that there are more known discrepancies between the oldest manuscripts and the basis of English translations that you have no hope of knowing what was actually said. But in the Torah, which is where this comes from, we've got a lot of copies that go back to 200 and 300 BCE that we can use to determine whether or not the citation is accurate. But there's two other aspects to accurate translation, and we'll talk about them when Shattering Myths continues after the commercial break. Hello, welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're having a discussion with Jerry McLaughlin, who is a publicist extraordinaire, a very fine man, a producer of A Long Way Off, the film based on the story of the prodigal son, which is going to be made or be released Father's Day this coming year. And we're talking about the statement, the hand grenade that Pierce Morgan dropped in the middle of his discussion, that you can't follow the Bible because it says that you have to stone non-virgins. We were talking about the means to proper understanding of any conversation. And the first is you need an accurate text. Fortunately for us, Devarim is fairly well chronicled in the Dead Sea Scrolls, so we can achieve that. And the Dead Sea Scrolls are amazingly more consistent with than are the copies of the Christian New Testament. The Christian New Testament is an absolute mess. I mean, it's a total and complete unreliable disaster in terms of textual integrity, which is fortunately not the case with the Torah prophets and Psalms. The second thing you need is to translate the words accurately, and the third is the context of the discussion. If you take a statement out of context, as Pierce Morgan did, you have almost no chance of understanding it. In fact, you can mislead people regarding it. Now, the last thing I want to share with you, Jerry, before we go into this particular discussion, and it's in the Devarim, it's in the 22nd chapter of Devarim, which is Deuteronomy, is that there are lots of things in the Torah which we cannot and should not do today. Lots of things in the Torah which we cannot and should not do. There is no access to the Ark of the Covenant. There are no Lowi or Levites around to perform specific tasks on behalf of Yahweh. We do not have access to the Ark of the Covenant, and we do not have either a tabernacle or a temple, and the vast preponderance of us do not live in Yisrael under the auspices of all of those things. So there are enormous things that are listed in the Torah that we cannot do. Doesn't matter. The reason it doesn't matter is the Torah is not a book of laws that we should obey. There's not even a Hebrew word for obey, and Torah doesn't mean law. And the moment you come to understand what Torah actually means, then you recognize that everything in the Torah we can benefit from, even if we can't and shouldn't do it. And that is that Torah means teaching. It is instruction from God. Now, we can learn from everything that's in the Torah, even then, though we can't and should not do much of what's in the Torah. This is the case with this particular discussion. Now, context. If you look at the end of the 21st chapter of Devarim, there's a profound statement about a corpse being on an upright pole. And what is the status of a corpse on an upright pole, and the fact that you should not leave that corpse on the upright pole, but it has to be brought down, but it can't be buried in the ground. The story is to tell us that the rules of Passover have to be followed as it relates to Yahusha. It's a very profound insight into the realization that it was only Yahusha's body as the Passover lamb that died, and that physical body was destroyed that evening. That it could not be on the pole, could not be buried in the ground, and that in accordance with Passover, the physical body was destroyed, which means there was no physical resurrection. That's why no one recognized him on the first day of the week. It was an entirely different creation. And so that's the context that we're flowing into. And then on the 22nd chapter of Devarim, it's all about doing the right thing, being honest, being responsible. It begins by saying, if you see your countryman's ox or sheep that has gone astray, you're not authorized just to ignore them. What you ought to do is to help return them to your countrymen. But if you don't even know who your countryman is, then at least bring them into your flock. Care for them until the countryman that lost them knows that they're gone, and you find out who it is that lost them, and then return those animals to the rightful owner. In other words, be responsible. Do the right thing. It then speaks of garments and what you ought to do in terms of the business of clothing. And it speaks even of you come across a nest of a bird with a mother bird over the babies, and what you can do in those circumstances. It's a story about conduct and how to respond appropriately, honestly, in a productive way. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We have Jerry McLaughlin on the line. We're talking about how to deal with a statement that Pierce Morgan made during a recent interview, where they were talking about how to respond to a statement that Pierce suggests that you can't do what the Bible says, because it tells us to stone non-virgins. And so, Jerry, the thing that is interesting here is that the passage that has this line in it is in the 22nd chapter of Devarim, but as we lead into this discussion, what we find is that God is not discussing being a virgin here. This is the whole context of this discussion, and this is actually Moses that is talking here. He's not talking about whether or not someone is a virgin or not at this point. He's talking about being honest, doing the right thing, engaging in such a way that you are trustworthy, and so that you can be trusted. In fact, the next couple of things on the list are really interesting. He says, you know, when you sow your vineyard, don't mix the seeds so that you would be able to verify then what kind of wine that you're offering your customer, as opposed to if you mix the seeds, then you can't attest to what you're offering them. He says, you know, when you build the roof of your house, I want you to construct it in such a way that that people are unlikely to be hurt, so that they don't become injured based upon a faulty construction of your roof. He goes on to the same things and talks about the way that fabrics are made, and said, you know, I don't want you to mix wool and linen. You know, if you're going to make something, make it 100% wool or make it linen. You know, I don't want you to deceive people. Don't weave things together that enable you to be deceptive. So you see where God's going at this point.
Absolutely. It's like old wine and new wineskins. It's kind of a vagina versus an anus. Certain ones work, certain ones don't.
Right. So God is having a discussion with us about the kind of behavior that will make someone a credible witness. You know, if you've been given the treasure of the knowledge of the covenant, and rather than doing the right thing and being honest and reputable and engaged in your community in a productive way and dealing in business in an appropriate way, if instead you're a scoundrel in everything you do, then who's going to listen to the witness about Yahweh's covenant?
Well, on the interview with Piers Morgan, basically he was trying to get everybody to debate non-issues. But in defense of Piers, in a kind of a sick sort of way, I would say, I think that Yahweh would just assume have somebody dancing around his underwear, having sex with Bathsheba before married and making all sorts of mistakes, as long as he comes back into fellowship, relationship with his father and loves him and just has intimate fellowship. I think he'd rather, even if somebody's gay and they mess up and they say, I'm sorry, God, and dance around in their underwear, gets right with Yahweh again, I think God would much prefer that than to be around a non-repentant hypocrite that's totally untrustworthy.
Well, in this particular example, what we find is that God establishing a both what he expects of us relative to his covenant, which is about men and women as husband and wife coming together in faithful monogamous marriage to give birth to and raise children, and what God expects of us, and also what he expects of us as fathers as we are raising our sons and daughters. And that is as well as how we conduct ourselves in what really is, in fact, in this day, a business transaction. In the time that Moshe was talking about this, we have to go back into the culture of that time. In the culture of the time, daughters were literally sold by way of dowry to suitors, and the father would attest that I have raised my daughter appropriately. I'm going to give you. She has not been out whoring all around. She doesn't have all sorts of venereal diseases. She's not She's not going to tarnish your reputation because she has been totally promiscuous, and I've raised her to as a good person. So the father is giving a pledge to the future husband, and the future husband provides a dowry, the money that goes back and compensates the father for the amount that he has invested in his daughter. And so that's the transaction. Now, that's not the way that we transact business today around marriage in most cultures, but it is still in some. And so set in the business of conducting business, which is the whole 22nd chapter, it's the business aspects of this that God is attesting to. Are you misrepresenting your daughter when you took the money from the man, and what's the consequence of that? So here's and let me just share the story, because it's an interesting story. It's a story we can learn from, even though it's a story that we can't do. It says, if any man takes a wife and comes into her and turns against her and charges her with shameful deeds and publicly defames her. So this is not just your average, you know, you told me she was a virgin. She's not a virgin, and therefore I don't want her anymore. This is, you know, she was really promiscuous. She has no interest in having a monogamous relationship with me because she has never been monogamous, and she's been engaged in all sorts of shameful deeds. I don't want any part of her. You know, she was totally and completely misrepresented to me, is what this begins. And I took this woman, but when I came near her, I did not find her to be a virgin. Then the father and the mother shall take and bring out the evidence of the girl's purity to the elders of the city gate. And the father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man for a wife. But he turned against her, and behold, he has charged her with shameful deeds. And he says, I did not find, saying that I did not find your daughter to be pure or faithful. But in this is the evidence, and he provides the evidence of my daughter's faithfulness. And so they shall spread out a garment before the elders of the city. So the elders of that city shall take the man and chastise him if the father can provide evidence. It doesn't say he has to prove the case on behalf of his daughter. All the father has to do is produce evidence to say, you know, this man is unfairly smearing my daughter's reputation. There is evidence that suggests that, no, we did a fine job of raising her and that she is a good person. Just evidence to that. If the father produces evidence to that regard, then the man who accused her falsely has to pay a fine, which it goes on to say. They shall fine the man 100 shekels of silver and give and should be given to the father because he publicly defamed one who was faithful in Israel. So, by the way, this is affirming that this is something that pertains to Israel. And so it's the whole context of this discussion is whether or not the girl is properly represented. Did the new husband improperly defame her, or did the father improperly misrepresent her? Because there's a financial transaction and a trust that goes along with this, and it speaks to the issues of, is the father doing a proper job in raising his daughter or not? And is the father conducting business in a fair and honest way or not? And then it all gets down to evidence and reason. Who's telling the truth? And how do we determine who's telling the truth? And there's consequences on both sides for having misrepresented the evidence. That's the story that is being told here. And then it says, if the father can bring any evidence that shows that his daughter has been misrepresented, then she shall remain his wife, and he cannot divorce her for all of his days. Divorce is extraordinarily easy in the Torah. All you have to do is present a piece of paper that says, I don't want to be married to you anymore, and you are divorced. It's extraordinarily easy. But if the charge is true, if the girl is not found to be faithful, then they shall bring out the girl to the doorway of the father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her to death because she has committed an act of folly in Israel by playing the harlot in her father's house. And thus you shall purge the evil from among you. So the last line is what he cited out of context. Now, what God is trying to communicate, even with the last line, is that if you bring the poison of being unfaithful and bring in harlotry, which is associated with Satan, and therefore Satan's primary tool, which is religion, and you are not faithful to the covenant and faithful in your relationship with Yahweh exclusively, and begin to convert with all manner of harlotry and in your family, that it's going to defame your family. It's going to make your family sick. It's going to destroy your home, destroy your credibility, destroy your relationship with God. If you do those things, you're going to die. Now, that's just the bottom line. If you are willing to bring this kind of harlotry into your home, if you're going to be not faithful to the covenant relationship, you're going to die. And that's the point of all of this. That's what we can learn from all of it.
You know what's ironic about this? Let's pretend for a moment that it was okay to have same-sex marriage, and the father brings his gay son to marry this other gay guy, and he has to present him to be a virgin that he's never had sex before marriage. How could he even know whether he's straight or gay if he's never had sex before? That's what's so ludicrous about this whole thing.
Right. And so the answer to Piers Morgan wasn't to cite a lie, which is the story of the adulterous woman and Yosha, the Christian even lying name, Jesus saying he without sin cast the first stone. Rather than quote a passage which never occurred, rather than cite Paul, which your guy did when Paul was universally opposed to the Torah and to Yahweh, the answer is to say that while there are many things in the Torah which cannot be done, that's not a problem. Because the Torah is not a list of laws to be obeyed, but instead teaching directly from the creator of the universe for us to understand. That story provides understanding. The role of fathers, the roles of being together and as husband and wife, about being faithful and supportive of one another, about telling the truth, about properly representing evidence and presenting it in a reasonable way, and exercising good judgment. And the fact that if you're not faithful to the covenant, you're going to die. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're having a discussion with Jerry McLaughlin on a segment of Piers Morgan, where one of the most articulate guests was one of Jerry's guests. And Jerry, I have to ask you, now that you've heard an explanation in context, understanding what the Torah represents, understanding the whole business and acting appropriately as both as a father, as a husband, providing evidence, just doing the right thing in your community and not defrauding people, do you think there's any chance in the world, with three guests plus Piers Morgan, with him determining who gets to speak in that show, that it would have been possible to neuter the hand grenade that he threw in their midst by saying you can't follow the Bible anyway?
No more likelihood of that than being in a pool hall where you're forced to play doubles and you're the only one on your side and your doubles partner is really on the other side, so you're bound to lose.
Yes.
But the thing is, whenever anybody tosses it up in the air and tries to use one part out of context saying, well, now we got to throw out the rest of scripture,
right.
I think they're throwing the baby out of the bathwater, because the Torah basically is showing you that nobody could follow all that. I mean,
correct.
It's all about relationship.
Correct.
Only maybe Enoch was the only one, I suppose, that was sinless. But it's all about intimate relationship with our Father. If we could just learn that and get intimate and just love our Creator, Father,
right.
Yahweh, that's
yeah.
what it's about. And again, I mean, you know, if you're homosexual, you mess up 100 times and you're sorry afterwards, just get cozy with God again and say, Yahweh, I'm sorry, let's get close again. And then the misdirected drives towards males of flesh could be put where it really belongs, to our Heavenly Father.
You know, the only person that really had a conniption fit with homosexuality, now, it comes up, I think, three times in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, where God says, I don't want a man lying with another man. As far as I'm concerned, that's an abomination. So God does not like it because it perverts his covenant, which is the covenant is a man and a woman coming together to conceive and rear children, because, as you say, that's the whole message of the Torah, is God is our Heavenly Father, and he wants to raise us as his children. And so that's why he is opposed to homosexuality. But the only person that really takes it to abnormal heights is Paul. Now, the interesting thing, of course, is that Paul was a homosexual. And so Paul's being completely hypocritical when he says this. And, of course, Paul was inspired, but not by God. He was, by his own admission, inspired by Satan, said he was demon-possessed. So when you take the Christian view based upon Paul, you know, you're really not in harmony with Yahweh, but opposed to him.
But that's a whole different hour, a whole different show. That's an interesting topic. The one good thing that came out of all this whole ruckus is that Cracker Barrel finally came around. A spokesperson just said, our intent was to avoid offending, but that's just what we have done. And now they put all of Phil Robertson Duck Dynasty paraphernalia back in Cracker Barrel. So I was happy because I used to enjoy shopping at Cracker Barrel and eating there. I love their cheesy potato things, whatever they're called. And I was so disappointed when they got politically correct. So my hat's off to Cracker Barrel for repenting and doing the right thing.
I think when you are beguiled by a religion, as is the character in Duck Dynasty, the individual, because he is touting what he thinks is his religious morality, that it is appropriate to expose and condemn the basis of their religion. So I happen to be, let's expose and condemn it because it isn't appropriate. And I think the Christian fixation on homosexuality as opposed to adultery. You know, Yahweh etched, I don't want you to continually commit adultery in stone. And yet he didn't, when he summarized his teaching for us on those two tablets, he didn't mention homosexuality. So it's Christians that have taken it way out of context because of Paul. I don't have a problem with someone like Piers Morgan drawing attention to say that's not appropriate. I think Piers Morgan's issue was his unanswerable questions that he repeated over and over again as if he was trying to be smart, and him throwing a live hand grenade into the midst of a discussion, which in that discussion really was unanswerable. It takes time to explain the whole story of the non-virgin and her father and the husband and the dowry and presenting evidence and reason and thinking through the process and defending the truth.
Well, at least fidelity is brought up for the public review, and we're supposed to be faithful to our mates as unto Yahweh, and we're supposed to be faithful to Yahweh, and we're not supposed to be unfaithful, and if we mess up, just quickly repent and get back. It's all about faithfulness, family, relationships, and the other stuff is just majoring on minors a lot of times.
Yeah, all of the teaching in the Torah is all designed, as you say, to point us in the direction of having a loving, responsive and engaged relationship with our Heavenly Father. Thank you very much, Jerry. My pleasure to have you with us today.